Father, we pause to just echo the words that we've just sung and to express our love towards you, to thank you that you have become our righteousness, that you have made us righteous in your eyes through the death of Christ and by our faith in the work that you have done on the cross. And so, Lord, we thank you for our salvation today. We thank you for the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, we thank you for this place in which we can open your word. And I pray that the truth of your word would be extremely powerful in our hearts today. I pray that you would put a hedge around this place from distractions, from the enemy who seeks to disturb our hearts and to win our affections away from Christ. Pray that we would be able to focus and that your Spirit would have place in our lives to work diligently today. And so guide my mouth in speaking your truth, that it would be accurate and that you would use your word to do a great work in all of us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. The place I grew up in Vancouver was in the suburb of Vancouver named Richmond. And in our particular area in which we lived, we were in a very pretty much a farming district. And we lived on a dead-end road with about 10 houses. And each of those landowners owned anywhere between 2 and 5 acres. And behind that land was farmland, and across the street from all of our places was farmland. And I have to say, we all liked it that way, except when farmers planted cabbage. Now, I hate cabbage, and I'm not apologizing for making that comment, but worse than eating cabbage was the rotten stench of the cabbage after it would freeze in the fall and then it would begin to thaw out again. And it was awful, which is maybe one of the reasons I actually hate eating cabbage so much today. I don't know. But after the first few frosts, we would always make comments about what an awful stench it was and just how it reeked, and we'd all be talking about the awful smell of cabbage. But it really wasn't that long after a few frosts, that we kind of got used to it, and you really didn't talk about it anymore, and you almost to some degree became immune to the smell that you were always in. And after a while, really didn't think much of it. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. Beginning with verse 4. Jeremiah, who is called the weeping prophet, is God's voice to speak of God's warning and then his justice towards his people who have fallen prey to sin. And chapter 8 gives us some insight from God's perspective how they no longer smelled the stench of their sin. Beginning in verse 4, say to them, this is what the Lord says. When men fall down, they do not get up. When a man turns away, he does not return. Why then have these people turned away? Why does Jerusalem always turn away? They cling to deceit. They refuse to return. I have listened attentively, but they do not say what is right. No one repents of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Each pursues his own course, like a horse charging in battle. Even the stork in the sky knows her appointed seasons, and the dove, the swift, and the thrush observe the time of their migration. But my people do not know the requirements of the Lord. How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord, when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely? The wise will be put to shame. They will be dismayed and trapped. Since they have rejected the word of the Lord, what kind of wisdom do they have? Therefore, I will give their wives to other men and their fields to new owners. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. God here is exposing Judah's numbness and their pride and their stubbornness of not turning from their sin and coming back to God. And God even says that even the birds have more wisdom than his people, as they know when it's time to migrate and go home. He says they treat their wound like it's not serious, when in fact it's terminal, it's fatal. And they have become so used to the stench of sin and in turn really think nothing of it anymore. Now, the difference between this passage and my illustration is the fact that cabbage is not harmful, but sin is. It is literally killing humanity. Scripture says that the wages of sin is death, physical and spiritual. It is destroying people's lives, and it is and will consequentially bring about God's wrath and judgment. Hebrews 9:27 says that man is destined to die once and then face judgment. And so the questions I begin with this morning are these. Does sin bother you? And do you still smell the stench of it? And when is the last time you and I were convicted and humbled and felt shame about our sin? And not just because we got caught. I find that when we talk about sin, it is usually in the context of our culture, and I speak for myself as well. We become disturbed about issues like abortion, issues like homosexuality and the ordaining of homosexuals to be pastors. We become disturbed about the corruption in corporate America and within our government today. And I think in all honesty, we spend a significant amount of time criticizing and condemning these things, and yet in the process, we say little or nothing about our own sin. We become disturbed about Tiger Woods and his adulterous affairs. But what about the affairs that we have in our own mind? Are we disturbed about those? Are we disturbed when we view pornography on the internet? Are we disturbed when we read steamy romance novels? Are we disturbed about the sexual content and the immodesty we watch on our televisions and in the movies? We become disturbed about the unthinkable terrorism in our world today. But do we become disturbed about our murderous thoughts and tearing other people down? And our murderous words and being critical of them or being critical to others about them? We see all the problems in our government and handling our money, but do we see the problems in how we spend our own money? And maybe how we've got ourselves foolishly into debt with money we don't even have because of our own greed. What about the sins of discontentment? What about the sin of anger? What about the sin of lacking self-control and bitterness and unthankfulness and selfishness and pride? And we could go on and on and on. On the whole, I would say that the church has become more concerned about the sins of society than the sins of the saints. And in turn, we are in danger of not smelling the stench of our own sin, which is slowly killing the church and making us ineffective in the world in which we live. And though we may not smell the stench, I will have to tell you that the stench is stronger than ever in the nostrils of God. Now, that may feel extremely harsh, and I've only just got started. That may feel rather judgmental, and actually for some of you that may feel like I'm just winding up and casting stones all over the place. But I will be the first one to say, as we begin the series on sin, that I am not without sin. This is not comfortable for me. This has not been comfortable for me all week in preparation. And you would say, well, then why in the world are you preaching on the subject of sin? Because I need it. Because the church needs it. Because I love the church and I love you. And so desire that God would make us a holy people. And so desire that God would make us instruments of righteousness, so that people would see the reality and power of who our God really is. I am preaching on sin because I see how sin is ruining lives. And I see how Christians so often dabble with sin and don't recognize it for what it is and really grow to the point of thinking nothing of it, only to find that that little sin has now grown and now controls them and is in the process of destroying them. My dad was diagnosed with colon cancer 7 months ago. But you know what the doctor said? The doctor said that that probably started 10 to 15 years ago. He never knew anything until it was life-threatening. And that is exactly what the seed of sin does. It is a slow, subtle, soul-killing disease that, when left unchecked, will continue to grow, wanting you to think that nothing's wrong, that you're completely healthy, that you shouldn't even think about it. Only to realize at some point that it has absolutely taken over your life. Interesting, I don't hear of the word sin very often. I think the word itself has almost become archaic. I know of many churches, and actually I know of many pastors who have made a conscious decision not to talk about sin or use that word sin in their churches. Why? Because it's too offensive. We don't want to offend people. And yet, has anyone considered how sin is offensive to God? Now I realize in addressing a subject matter like this, I couldn't help but think that some people are probably at a point in wondering, what's the deal with James? And actually, when I think about it, maybe James is, you know, he's starting to get up there now. I mean, he's in his mid-40s, and, you know. Yeah, whatever. And, you know, when you get into your mid-40s, you kind of start getting out of touch with reality. And you start getting out of touch with the way culture really is and how things are really changing. And then when you get older, you kind of think things should kind of be the way they used to be. And so that's maybe what James is, you know, he's going through a little thing here. Well, my response to that would be this, that maybe, by the way, I'm not in my mid-40s yet, so just watch out. But my response to that would be this, that maybe the church as a whole is out of touch with the reality of what God's Word says. And the fact that even though our culture continues to change, the Word of God does not change. And so as our culture changes, I don't know, maybe we've grown to become so used to sin that we don't even smell it anymore. Well, I want to address that question, why Christians get used to the stench of sin. And maybe this morning, just in my introduction, you've realized that, you know what, maybe I can't even think of the last time I felt shameful about a sinful thing that I've ever done in the last years. Why is that? I want to give you 9 reasons why Christians get used to the stench of sin. The first is the redefining of sin. Instead of seeing sin at the root of our problems, we say that I'm like this because it's just the way I am, or it's just my personality, or it's the times that we live in, or it's just the way I grew up. Or it's an array of psychological illnesses that we've used. We've become accustomed to disguise sin and call it art, literature, music, language, and cultural expression. Instead of being responsible for sin, we say people are victims and have some kind of disorder, and then seek to do all they can to minimize the consequences of it. When someone feels guilty for their actions or for their sinful actions, I would add, they say then that they must have a poor self-image, or they have a mental defect and they need to love themselves more. Found a little saying that goes like this: man calls it an accident, God calls it abomination. Man calls it a defect, God calls it a disease. Man calls it an error, God calls it enmity. Man calls it a liberty, God calls it lawlessness. Man calls it a trifle, God calls it a tragedy. Man calls it a mistake, God calls it madness. Man calls it a weakness, God calls it willfulness. So what is sin anyway? Maybe we've redefined it because we really don't know what it is. Sin in the Greek means to miss the mark. The image there is to miss the center target or the bullseye of the target. And that center mark is perfection, because the mark is representative of a perfect and holy God. And so to miss the mark is a violation of God's law. It is a rebellion against God himself and his character. It is despising God. Samuel said when he confronted David on his sins in 2 Samuel 12, he said, "Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight?" To me, that is an amazingly humbling verse because David was called by God as a man after his own heart. And so let us never think that we would never sin like David. Because we're all susceptible to doing exactly what David did. Sin grieves God. Ephesians 4:25 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." God says he will punish sin. Isaiah 13:11, "I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity." So we can call sin all sorts of things, but at the end of the day, still sin is still sin, according to God. Second reason why we don't smell the stench of sin anymore is because of the mindset that it's only a sin if I'm hurting someone else. Well, first of all, when you sin, you're hurting God. Psalm 51, verse 4 says, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." That is David recognizing his sin after he was confronted by Samuel. But secondly, sin always affects other people, especially those that are closest to you. You can't tell me that your anger or that your immoral actions or that your jealousy or whatever other sin it may be does not affect your relationships with others. Sin will touch everyone around you and will eventually hurt those around you as well. That's what sin does. The third reason we don't smell the stench of sin is because we also develop the mindset that it's only a sin if I get caught. But every time you sin, you do get caught. And it may not be your wife, and it may not be your coworker, and it may not be the IRS, at least immediately, but God knows that you've sinned. You can't hide it from him. Psalm 139 says, "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." You see, you can't pull a fast one on God. Numbers 32, verse 23 says, "Be sure that your sin will find you out." You know, I always used to think that was just a phrase that my mother made up. It's in the Bible. Be sure your sin will always find you out. I will just tell you that sin will always catch up with you. It's just a matter of when. Number four, we lose our sense of smell towards the stench of sin when we minimize the holiness of God. The idea here is that we have forgotten who God is. We've trivialized God. We put God in a box and we kind of make our own rules as to what he looks like and what kind of a God he is, and that he's maybe this friendly giant that just kind of lets us do our thing. The rules and commands of Scripture that God has given us in his word come from his character, which is holy and pure. I want you to listen with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And this is what Isaiah is seeing. And it says, "They were calling to one another," speaking of the angelic beings, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. And here's Isaiah's response to that. He says, "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Isaiah was absolutely overwhelmed with his sinfulness in light of God's holiness. We will never be broken over our sin unless we are gripped with the holiness of God. And if we undermine the holiness of God, we lower the standard of who we say God is, then we just increase the standard of what we think is allowable in terms of sin. 1 Peter 1, verse 14 and 15 says, "As obedient children, do not conform any longer, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do." In a book by an old Puritan writer, Ralph Venning, which is entitled "The Sinfulness of Sin." How do you like that title? He says this, and I quote, "On the contrary, as God is holy, all holy, only holy, altogether holy, and always holy, so sin is sinful, all sinful, only sinful, altogether sinful, and always sinful." And it doesn't matter what the sin is. It doesn't matter how big or little we may think that sin to be in our minds. All sin is an abomination before a holy, mighty God. Fifth, we have lost our sense of smell towards the stench of sin by ignoring the Word of God. Scripture tells us, it was in Ephesians chapter 5 actually as well, that we live in a very evil age, a dark age. And if we don't turn the light on while it's dark, you start getting used to darkness and you start thinking you know what's around you. But when there's light, it reveals the reality of what dangers are actually looming around us. I think I shared this experience one time about the night I went downstairs in my house. This was in the middle of the night, and I assumed I knew where I was going. And I, I've been down there 100 times, and you know where you're kind of going, but only to find myself wrestling and screaming at a vacuum cleaner. It was pathetic, actually. I think a light would have helped me, don't you think? But then I wouldn't have had this great illustration for my point either. But Jeremiah chapter 8 that we read earlier, verse 9, says that they rejected the word of the Lord and thought themselves to be wise. It's an interesting verse to me because I think sometimes we think, well, we're a Christian, right? So we're wise. And I can go months without spending time in His Word, and I know what's going on around me, and I know what sin is, and I know where I am in the darkness. No, you don't. If we're not shedding the light of God's Word on the darkness in which we live, how in the world do we expect to be any different from the world? And how in the world are we to actually identify what real sin is? Because people that aren't in the Word of God think they know. I've had people come up to me, this is no joke, and I'm not exaggerating this at all. I've had people come up to me after leaving their spouse and going off with another person, and they've said to me, "James, I believe it's the will of God." Really? Really? all that tells me is that you don't have a clue what the Word of God says, and you think you do. Psalm 19, verse 8 says that the commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, so that we can know what sin is. Number six, we've become numb to sin because we abuse the grace of God. Here's the way of thinking. I can afford to do, we get into a situation and it's a tempting situation and we want to sin. And so we say to ourselves, you know what, I can afford to sin this one time. Why? Because God will forgive me. Actually, better than that, God has already forgiven me because God says he forgives our past, our present, and our future, right? So if I just do this one little sin, I'll be forgiven. Not a big deal, right? All I can tell you is that Christians don't think that way. And I would encourage anyone that does think that way to very seriously evaluate whether or not they're a true believer. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" Paul says, "By no means, that's ridiculous." He says, "We died to sin, how can we live in it any longer? Grace is seen by giving us victory over sin, not permission to continue living in it." Did Jesus die so that we could view pornography and feel good about it? Did Jesus die so that we could get angry or jealous or gossip about someone else and feel good about it? To somehow have that view that we can sin because we're forgiven by God is to abuse, not appreciate, the grace of God. Number seven. A little bit of sin won't hurt. Satan pulled that line on Adam and Eve. He basically said, listen, it's not going to hurt you guys. It'll be fun, actually. It's going to be a lot of fun. You'll love it. It'll change you forever. Yeah, it sure did. Led to the fall of man. That's why we have to deal with subjects of sin today. Sin is always evil. It is always sinful. It is always corrupt. It is always poisonous. Ephesians, and that's why Ephesians 5 says, let there not even be a hint. Let there not even be a little glance. Let there not even be one sinful word. Let there not even be a hint of a sinful attitude. Let there not even be one dirty joke. You say, well, James, everybody's doing this stuff. I mean, come on, give me a break. Well, that's like saying to me, James, everybody's drinking the poison. What's the big deal? And that is why we have warning after warning after warning within the book of Proverbs and other books. For example, in chapter 4, it says, do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not travel on it, turn from it, and go on your way. Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead, fix your gaze directly before you. Verse 27, do not swerve to the right or the left, keep your foot from evil. Don't dabble in it. Don't try to ride the fence of saying, okay, I'm going to live the Christian life, but I'm just going to enjoy a little bit of sin with it. Can't do that. Number eight, comparing ourselves to others. Sometimes we get so used to the horrific sins we see around us in the news and elsewhere, we start feeling pretty good about what appears to be our insignificant sins. I just read an article this week It was a news item on January the 5th that spoke of a decision made by the New York City health officials to spend $32,000, taxpayer dollars, I should add, to distribute flyers to heroin addicts instructing them how to safely shoot up. And I read that and I thought to myself, have we gone mad? Have we gone absolutely crazy? Where has sin gone? But then I read that and I begin to think to myself, things aren't so bad in West Michigan. Things aren't so bad in my life. But are they really? Because the temptation is to become prideful when we hear of the horrific sins in our culture, to become prideful about where I am in my own Christian journey, to somehow think that I'm just fine. Oh, it should humble us and help us see that we could end up there if we're not careful. James 2 verse 10 says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and therefore all are in need of being redeemed by the Savior. And then number 9. Maybe we've fallen in love with the world more than Jesus. There's a stunning little verse that we probably have never spent any time thinking about as we've jumped over it probably many times, but it's found in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, and it says, Paul speaking of a person he knew, he said, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me. And I'm afraid to say that verse probably describes more and more and more Christians than ever before. But even as Christians, the world is a magnetic pull to the sinful nature that seeks to win our affections away from Jesus Christ. There will always be a battle. There will always be temptation. There will always be the struggle. 1 John 2:15 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Have you fallen more in love with the world than you have Jesus? Have you bought into any of those 9 points that you've heard this morning? Have you been desensitized to sin and forgotten what it can do to you? You see, sin is sending people to hell today. Sin is ruining lives. Maybe it's ruining some of your lives today. It's ruining marriages, it's ruining families, it's ruining nations, it's destroying the church, it's ruining our relationship with God. Isaiah 59:2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Sin is so serious that it's sent Almighty Holy God to the cross to die on our behalf. That's how serious sin is. Maybe you wish you'd never gotten up today and come to church. Maybe you've decided I'm never coming to this church again after hearing the message I've heard this morning. Maybe you're overwhelmed and maybe you're discouraged because of your own sin. I don't know. Maybe you're offended by what's been said this morning. But as John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, he said, I was and still am a great sinner, but I have a great Savior. And so listen, even as Christians, we are not without sin. And whoever says that they're without Sin is a liar, according to 1 John chapter 1. However, we need to be keenly aware of the stench of our sin and its seriousness, and at the same time realize the hope and the victory that we can have over our sin on a daily basis as we confess it and as we repent of it. And so this is not a series of despair and just making us aware of our problems. This is a series of hope and of help that is rooted in our Savior Jesus Christ, who defeated sin on the cross and rescued us from its dominion and power. And so in some ways, this is a very sobering subject to address, but it is a very freeing subject when we discover the answers from God's Word and who Jesus is. When you see your sin for what it is, and that is where we have to begin, it makes the gospel of who Jesus is and what he has done for us on the cross absolutely fantastic. And it makes the cross absolutely wonderful news. But until we all take sin seriously, we will never see our need to repent, and then we will never become the holy people that God is calling us to be. And so my prayer this morning and my prayer as we go through the subject matter, and we'll address numerous aspects of what sin does in our lives, the nature of it, we'll address specific sins and how to conquer them according to Scripture. But it is my prayer that God would break us as we take a look at our own life and our own sin without looking at anybody else, without looking at culture, but looking at our own self and measuring who we are in light of who God is and in light of what His Word says, that God would break us and humble us so that we will recognize our need for Him. Let's pray together. And would you take a moment to pray? Even if you don't want to, would you ask God to break you and to help you recognize your own sin? No matter how trite you may think it is in comparison to whoever else or whatever else, Father, would you expose our sinfulness? Lord, that's hard because it's a very humbling thing. But Lord, may we not get sucked into all of these excuses and reasons why we often rationalize or find ourselves in a position where we don't even recognize what our sin is anymore. Father, may we be very dissatisfied in becoming a status quo Christian. May our church be very dissatisfied in becoming a status quo church. That we would be a church and a people that would long for the holiness of God in our lives. That we would fall in love with Jesus, recognizing Him for who He is, and really having the world having no appeal to us. Father, forgive us for having a love affair with the world and being disloyal to you and your holy standards. Father, would you break us? I don't know how you choose to do that, Lord. In many ways, it's a frightening prayer because we're asking you to do whatever it takes to reveal sin in our life so that we might be right with you, so that we might be a holy people. But Lord, I pray it anyway, because we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.